Good morning, Shelbyville Church. It's good to see all of you here today. Also want to welcome each person who's tuned in on our radio, and I hope that the Lord has a special spiritual blessing for you today. My topic today is the feast at Simon's house. Simon was a Pharisee, and he had been healed of leprosy. So I have extensively used in my research of this sermon a book called The Desire of Ages, chapter 63, entitled The Feast of Simon's House by Ellen White. If you are interested in reading more about it, it's a good chapter. It's good. You'll be guaranteed to get a real spiritual blessing from it. For the scripture reading this morning, we read John 12, 1 through 8, talked about how Jesus came to Bethany and a feast was made for him, talked about how Mary broke this alabaster jar of pure nard, very expensive perfume on his feet and his head. And it talked about how Judas Iscariot had been very unhappy with this whole thing. But I wanted to read the version that is in Luke 7 to you, because it kind of fills out more of the story. So if you're interested in following along with me, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, and I'm going to start in verse 36. So if you can turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 7, verse 36. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city, who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering, said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." A certain money lender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then, turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." These were the last days of Jesus' ministry here on earth. And things were wrapping up. Things were coming to a close. Word was out. Jesus will be king. The people were very excited. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus passed through a small town called Bethany. It's fairly close to Jerusalem. And as was his custom, he stopped by at his friend's house, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Martha, as you remember, was the housekeeper. She took care of all the logistics. She made food. She made sure everyone was comfortable. And that was her talent. That's what she did. Lazarus was the one that Jesus had raised from the dead. By this time, he had become quite a movie star in his district. People were anxious to see and speak to this person who had been dead and had been raised again. And Lazarus, of course, had nothing to tell. You know, they asked him, what did you see? What was there on the other side? You know, did you see bright lights? Did you see God? But there was nothing that Lazarus had to see on the other side because it was like a deep sleep. When Lazarus had fallen ill, his sisters, Mary and Martha, had sent for Jesus, but he arrived after Lazarus died. It was 4 days after his death that Jesus eventually showed up. Martha cried, "If you had been here, Lazarus would not have died." At the tomb, the Bible says, Jesus wept. Jesus feels our pain. He feels our sorrow. Jesus has compassion on us. And this is really what I want to talk about today. How Jesus' compassion is shown in this story of Simon's feast. Jesus had an important lesson to teach at the tomb of Lazarus. The lesson he had was, "I am the resurrection and the life. Lazarus, come out," he said as he raised Lazarus to life to the extreme joy of his sisters. So what about Mary? Martha was typically disgusted with Mary because she was found at the feet of Jesus. She drank in every word he had to say. The place that she most desired to be was listening to every word that came out of the mouth of Jesus. Part of what Jesus had been telling people was that he was going to die. This saddened Mary a great deal, and she wished that there was some way that she could honor him, because we know that Jesus cast 7 demons out of Mary. She had repeatedly come back to Jesus with her sins and her problems, and Jesus had never turned her away. And Jesus had forgiven her sins. She was very, very grateful for what he had done. And she was wishing there was some way that she could honor him. And so she thought, what better gift than a pint of pure nard, very, very expensive perfume, and a gift that was fit for a monarch. It was a very, the text that Joy read today shows that it was worth almost a year's wages. A lot of money in those days. Very extravagant gift. But the word now, Jesus would be crowned king. She was really happy about that. She thought, well, maybe he's not going to die after all. And so she was trying to decide, what am I going to do with this jar, with this alabaster box of pure nard? And she decided that she was going to honor him as king with her gift. Bethany was also the home to Simon the leper. Simon was a Pharisee, a religious leader in his area, but the terrible sickness of leprosy had turned him into an outcast. He was a social pariah, a person to be avoided at all costs. He had to leave the society of men. And so you can just imagine his great gratitude that welled in his heart when Jesus cleansed him from leprosy. All of a sudden was lifted the social stigma that left him on the fringes of society. And although Simon hoped that Jesus was the Messiah and was actually now counted as a follower of Jesus, he had not yet accepted Jesus as his Savior, and his character was unchanged. But Simon, nevertheless, was very grateful for what Jesus had done, and Simon determined he wanted to honor Jesus in a special way too, so he arranged a feast. So the feast was arranged. I can picture the flickering candlelight lighting this room with the table spread. The Bible tells us that Martha was serving there and Lazarus was there. Jesus' disciples were there. Mary was there. I'm sure that other important upstanding people in the community were also there. It was a big feast, and this was arranged to honor Jesus Christ. So after some time, Mary, who had been listening to every word of Jesus, saw her opportunity. Now was the time that she could present her gift. She was eager to be first to honor her Lord. So breaking her box of ointment, she poured its contents upon the head and feet of Jesus. Then as she knelt weeping, she moistened them with her tears. She wiped his feet with her long flowing hair. Any hope to go unnoticed in this dim lit room quickly vanished as the expensive perfume filled the air. The Bible says that Judas was the first to react. He was very displeased when he realized what an expensive gift this was, a gift fit for a monarch, and he grudged that it would be given to Jesus. He would dearly have loved to get his hands on the money. Judas carried the money bags for the disciples and was prone to dip into it for his own use. He immediately started a whisper campaign. Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? He said. Not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas had no heart for the poor. Had Mary's ointment been sold and the proceeds fallen into his possession, the poor would have received no benefit. Mary heard these words of criticism. Her heart trembled within her. She feared that her sister would reproach her for her extravagance. The master too might think her improvident. Without apology or excuse, she was about to shrink away when the voice of her Lord was heard. Let her alone. Why trouble ye her? He saw that she was embarrassed and distressed. He knew that in this act of service she had expressed her gratitude for the forgiveness of her sins, and he brought relief to her mind. Lifting his voice above the murmur of criticism, he said, She hath wrought a good work on me, for ye have the poor always with you, and who and whensoever ye will, ye may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body to the bearing. Jesus values acts of heartfelt courtesy. When anyone did him a favor, with heavenly politeness he blessed the actor. He did not refuse the simplest flower plucked by the hand of a child and offered to him in love. He accepted the offerings of children and blessed the givers, inscribing their names in the book of life. A wise man once said, never reject the gift of a child, and we can do well to follow the example of Jesus. As the alabaster box was broken and filled the house with its fragrance, so Jesus Christ was to die. Like the alabaster box, his body was to be broken, but he was to rise from the tomb, and the fragrance of his life was to fill the earth. In the book Desire of Ages, Ellen White says that Mary did not understand everything about her gift, but that the Holy Spirit had led her. The Holy Spirit had made her do this. And this was an object lesson, which is important. And it's something we can get out of it today, because Jesus' body, like the alabaster jar, was broken. And the perfume of forgiveness, of the perfume of salvation, just fills every entire crack of the world. any person who desires salvation is open to receive this great gift, this great perfume that Jesus has for you and I. Ephesians 5 verse 2 says, "He hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." The Lord would be so bountiful to his human family that it could not be said of him that he could do more. In the gift of Jesus, God gave all heaven. From Lazarus's viewpoint, the gift of Mary was a wanton waste. From a human point of view, the sacrifice of Jesus was a wanton waste. To human reasoning, the whole plan of salvation is a waste of mercies and resources. It is an amazing fact that God values us, you and I, so much that he was willing to die to give all for fallen humanity. However, the onus is still on me. If I fail to accept this gift, it is indeed wasted on me. If I accept the gift and inherit eternal life with Jesus, then the gift of Jesus is worth everything. So, you might ask the question, how can I show my love like Mary? You know, Mary had the opportunity. Jesus was right there. She could touch him and talk to him. But we don't have that face-to-face opportunity. Jesus tells us in Matthew 25:39, "When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these of mine, you did it for me." So Jesus told his listeners that if any person can help somebody else in need, they are in fact helping him. It is a gift to our Savior. So Jesus might easily have exposed the hollow pretense of Judas, contrasting the pure gift of love with his own selfish greed. But Jesus did not do that, knowing that this would be used as an excuse for Judas's treachery. But the look which Jesus cast upon Judas convinced him that the Savior penetrated his hypocrisy and read his base, contemptible character. The look of Jesus rankled in his heart. He determined to be revenged, and from that feast, Judas went directly to the Sanhedrin, where he betrayed his Lord for 30 pieces of silver. To Judas, the expensive gift of Jesus Christ was a total waste. Judas was not the only critic in that room. Simon, the host, had been influenced by the criticism of Judas upon Mary's gift, and he was surprised at the conduct of Jesus. His Pharisaic pride was offended. He knew that many of his guests were looking upon Christ with distrust and displeasure. And Simon said in his heart, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner." In those days, sinners were outcast. You didn't touch them. You didn't let them touch you. You kept your distance from sinners. So Simon, in his thought, he didn't actually express this aloud, but in his thought, he said, if this man were a prophet, he had questions as to the origin of Jesus and of where Jesus got his power from. Now, Jesus had saved Simon from a living death, from leprosy, and right in this very room was a man whom Jesus had raised from the dead, Lazarus. And yet Simon still questioned Jesus' credentials. To this unspoken thought, the Savior answered, "Simon, I have something to say unto thee. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most?" Simon answered and said, "I suppose that he to whom he forgave most." And he said unto him, "Thou hast rightly judged." It may have taken a few moments, but suddenly Simon realized that this little story was about him and Mary. He suddenly realized that he was in the presence of one who could read his thoughts. Because he had not spoken his doubts aloud, and yet Jesus had answered him directly. I can imagine Simon getting decidedly uncomfortable. Here was a person who could read his thoughts. Jesus knew if Jesus knew what he just thought, what else does Jesus know about him? I can imagine little beads of sweat breaking out on Simon's brow. I can imagine the back of his neck feeling a little prickly. This was definitely something that was not ordinary. And it turns out that Jesus did know a lot more about Simon. The Desire of Ages reveals that it was Simon who had led Mary into sin. And now Simon realized that Jesus knew it all. Luke 7:44 says, "Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, 'Do you see this woman? I entered your house and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little.' And he said to her, 'Your sins are forgiven.' Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, 'Who is this who even forgives sins?' And he said to the woman, 'Your faith has saved you. Go in peace.'" Simon was touched by the kindness of Jesus. Jesus could have openly rebuked him. He could have revealed a lot of things about Simon that he had kept secret in his life. He had not been treated as he desired Mary be treated. He saw that Jesus did not wish to expose his guilt to others, but he sought by a true statement of the case to convince his mind, and by pitting kindness to subdue his heart. Stern denunciation would have hardened Simon against repentance, but patient admonition convinced him of his error. He saw the magnitude of the debt which he owed his Lord. His pride was humbled, he repented, and the proud Pharisee became a lowly, self-sacrificing disciple. Through Jesus' compassion for Simon, his heart was touched and changed into a new person. The broken body of Jesus was not wasted, was not a waste for Simon, but it became the gift of eternal life. Jesus' compassion for Simon was also shown to Mary. Jesus knew just what a sinful person she was, and he could easily have crushed her spirit, but he did not. Jesus had lifted her from despair and ruin 7 times, casting out her demons. Mary's life was changed, sitting at the feet of Jesus. The Bible tells us more about Mary. It was Mary who poured upon his head the precious ointment, bathed his feet with her tears. It was Mary who stood beside the cross and who followed him to the sepulchre. Mary was the first at the tomb after his resurrection. It was Mary who first proclaimed a risen Savior. Wasn't that a real honor to be the very first to proclaim a risen Savior? The broken body of Jesus was not a waste for Mary, but was for her the gift of eternal life. The lesson we have for us today is that we have a tender and compassionate Savior, a Savior who is ready and willing to be our God, and who is ready and willing to forgive us. You may be like Mary. You might be sinful, and everybody knows it. You may not feel worthy of the grace of God and feel embarrassed and humbled in the presence of other believers. You can be assured that Jesus will not turn you away. He bids every trembling soul take courage. Freely will he pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. Or else you might be like Simon, a religious leader, an upstanding citizen in your community. You may look good to your friends about you. To all outward appearances, you may look pretty good, and yet you are just as dependent as Mary on the grace and forgiveness of Jesus. Simon took to heart the rebuke of Jesus and was forgiven his sin. Jesus invites us to do the same. Acts 4:12, the familiar verse, "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." In contrast to Simon and Mary, Judas hardened his heart. When his sin was pointed out, he sought revenge, and he turned away from the compassion that Jesus offered him. Pride pushed aside the gentle compassion of Jesus. He determined to go his own way and do his own thing. To Judas, it cost him eternal life. My prayer for you is that you soften your heart to the compassion of Jesus and accept the eternal life he offers. He bids every trembling soul to take courage. Freely he will pardon all who come to him for forgiveness and restoration. I want to close with Romans 8, verses 33 and 34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. We have before the throne of God an intercessor, somebody who will speak on our behalf, somebody who has compassion on us, who is kind on us, who will do anything and everything to turn our hearts to him. My prayer for you is that this great sacrifice, this great perfume that Jesus provides to all of you will be accepted and used by you today. In closing, let us turn to our hymn books, to hymn number 198, and Can It Be? Hymn number 198.